If you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn with us to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. This morning is what I refer to, and we have now for some time, as our Vision Sunday. And as I got thinking about that, and of course each year we give a theme, we give some handouts, and we'll have that as well. This morning, you see the theme behind me for this year from Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, and we'll preach on that next Sunday morning. Never alone. But I got to thinking, well, I know what a Vision Sunday is. We've had them for as long as I can remember, both us being in ministry, now ourselves going on 10 years, and before that as an assistant and a youth director with my church I grew up in. Every January we'd have a Vision Sunday, but I realized that I've never taken the time to explain, well, what a Vision Sunday is, or what is the purpose, the meaning behind it every January. And so that's what I'd like to do this morning. And direct your attention there to Ephesians chapter 4. And notice with me, if you would, beginning at verse number 11 down through verse number 16. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11, the Bible says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Why did he give them? Verse 12. "For the perfecting of the saints," or the maturing of the saints, "for the work of the ministry, for the edifying," or the encouragement, "of the body of Christ." Why? "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." For a few moments, I'd like to preach to us on this thought, the minister's mission. The minister's mission. You know, over the years, the job description of a pastor has become somewhat altered. It has become somewhat skewed. I can't begin to tell you how many times, whether it's here or at our church in Oklahoma, or even growing up with my pastor at home, that folks would come to us before a Sunday morning service or Sunday evening service with pastor. The toilet is clogged. We've certainly had that here, haven't we? Or, "Pastor, the bathroom's out of toilet paper." Well, you know where the toilet paper is. Go get some and put it in. Or expectations, as it were, that have been put on the pastor to be at every event, to be at every gathering, to be at every place, and almost make him to be omnipresent in every place, at every time, no matter what is going on, to make visits, conduct weddings, conduct funerals, and all the rest. Now, don't mistake this. I love visiting with folks. I love conducting weddings, funeral. I was going to say I love conducting funerals, and that just, yeah, that wouldn't sound right. But I enjoy being able to be a help and encouragement to those that are in a time of mourning and in a time of grief. And but we've gotten and we've strayed from what the Bible tells us a pastor's duty or a pastor's mission is. Well, now everything is all encompassing. And this morning I want us to really, and we looked at this 2 years ago with our theme of back to basics. And that's what I want to try and do this morning. Get back to basics and see, well, what does the Bible say that the pastor's job is within the church? Well, number one this morning, I believe the pastor's job is first and foremost to be someone who prays. It is to be someone who is has a connection with the Lord. That you know that your pastor prays for you on a day-by-day basis, and that when you have a need and you bring it up, that you are prayed for. And I want to encourage you that when you bring a prayer request, every prayer request that is handed to me or written down, for at least a month it stays in my Bible, and then I have it in my desk so that when I'm here working or preparing for another service or whatever the case may be, I'll pull those prayer requests out. And as I'm praying for folks individually, as I'm praying for folks by name or whatever the case may be, I have those prayer requests ever before me so that I can remember, well, this is what so-and-so's need is, or this is what so-and-so is praying for. This is what is important to so-and-so this week, this month, this year. And I have all of them for going on now 2-3 years. They're sitting in my desk because if it's important to you, you've heard me say before, if it's important to you, it's important to God. And it doesn't matter how big, how small the prayer request is. If you've seen fit to bring it to light, it was important enough for you to do so. And so it's important to God. But not only that, if you've seen fit to bring it to our attention, then it should be important to me. And for others in the church, it should be important to them as well. That we are a people and a pastor that prays. Jeremiah 42 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you." Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, the Bible says, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer." And so the very first job that a pastor has is to pray for his people, is to pray for his church, to pray, okay, Lord, where would you have us to go in the new year? And that's part of what a Vision Sunday is, to give to you what the Lord has impressed upon me and upon my heart as to what our need is for this year. And one of the constant things that I heard all throughout last year, not just maybe necessarily here, but throughout our community, is how there are so many people today, they say that they feel alone. They feel like they don't have anybody. They feel like they just are going through life by themselves. But folks, this morning, and especially if you're a Christian this morning, especially if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the truth is this morning, you are never alone. You have the Lord Jesus Christ with you. You have God the Father. You have the Holy Spirit of God. When you leave this church, you go out into this world, you have God walking right there beside you, no matter where it is you go. And so you are never alone. And this world this morning, they say that they feel alone. Listen, if they would just realize that if they would give their heart and their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, they would never have to feel that way ever again, that they are alone or by themselves, because if they give their life to Jesus, they would be never alone. So the first job is for us to be praying. Pray for our people. Pray for our church. Pray for our community. But then the second part of our job is to preach. The second part of our job is to preach. The Bible again says in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, not only does it say, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The ministry of the word is just that. It's preaching. It's giving to you what the Lord has given me through my studies and what he has laid on my heart that may help you and encourage you and edify you and build you up in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4:2, the Bible says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That phrase there, be instant in season, out of season, that simply means this morning, when it's popular to preach, preach. When it's not popular to preach, preach. When it's something easy to preach, preach it. When it's something hard to preach, preach it. And it says there, reprove, rebuke, exhort. You realize two of those three words have a negative connotation to them? Reprove, that means correct. Rebuke, that means stand against somebody in their errors and the things they get wrong. That's what a pastor's preaching is supposed to do. It's to correct, it's to instruct. But then we see thirdly, it's to exhort. That word exhort means it's to encourage or lift up and build up. Now listen, if I was getting up here every week and just hammering you and hammering you and hammering you, well then there's no exhortation. There's no encouragement. But some churches, all they want is the encouragement. All they want is the fluff pieces. All they want is a candy man giving them candy and sugary sweets and leaving feeling good. But don't ever preach to change me. Don't ever preach to make a difference. Just keep things sugar-coated. Just keep things simple. Just keep things, nice and pleasant. And don't ever preach anything hard or difficult, or stay away from the difficult passages or whatever the case may be. But you see, if I did that, according to this verse, I wouldn't be doing my job. And so, we realize and we agree, there are certain passages of Scripture that they step on toes. And that's why, and there's two different types of preaching. There's topical preaching, and then there's expository preaching. Topical preaching is where you take one topic and you build the sermon around that, and you get verses to support that topic that you're preaching on. Well, I very rarely, if ever, do that. I go the second route. I go the expository way. I take a passage of Scripture, and we go verse by verse, and I explain what those verses are saying. And that way, if we do touch on something that steps on toes, well, then you can't say, oh, well, pastor's just picking on me because he knows I did so-and-so this week. No, that just, we're just going verse by verse, and eventually we'll probably get to something that steps on toes. I remember my pastor, he was preaching one Sunday, and he was in a passage of Scripture. He did the same thing, verse by verse, line by line. I can't remember the Scripture he was in, but it was basically talking about how you need to be careful where you go, the company you keep, the associations you keep, keeping a good testimony, that sort of thing. And because you never know who's watching. And then he just made a joke about how'd you like it if I would go by Broad and Snyder and see you boarding the bus to the casino and going down to the casino. Well, little did he know, someone in the church that Sunday, because we had a bus that ran from Broad and Snyder down to the casino, but a lot of people just took that bus to get down to Atlantic City. They weren't going to the casino, but they were just going down to Atlantic City to spend the day. And that bus was the most affordable bus. And this poor old lady, she's leaving the church, and she was talking to one of her friends, and she went up to the pastor afterwards and said, "Pastor, I'm sorry that you saw me getting on the bus to Atlantic City. I'll never do it again." And pastor looked at her and said, "I didn't see you getting on the bus for Atlantic City this week. What are you talking about?" And she said, "Oh, nothing." And just, you know, kept going. But that's why we preach expository, line upon line, precept upon precept. And that way we don't intentionally step on toes. But if we unintentionally step on toes, then so be it. 1 Peter 5:2, the Bible says, "Feed the flock of God, which is among you." 1 Samuel 12:23, the Bible says, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin." And here's what he's saying. It is sin for a pastor to do this. "That I should sin against the Lord, number one, in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way." And so you see, it's my job as a pastor to take this Bible and teach you as the congregation what is the good way and what is the right way according to the Lord, according to God. 1 Corinthians 1:21, the Bible says, "For that after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." Notice what it says. Oh, I didn't put that in there. "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." You see, God could have had many plans to save people, but he chose preaching to be the avenue whereby people get saved, whereby people get born again. And so we see the pastor's job is, number one, to pray. Number two, it's to preach. And then thirdly this morning, the pastor's job is to plan. The pastor's job is to prepare. The pastor's job is to lead the church into the future for what the Lord has for the church. 1 Peter 5:2 again, the Bible says, "Feed the flock of God, which is among you." Notice what it says, "taking the oversight thereof." Taking the oversight thereof. Now you notice there, when you combine this verse, "for feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof." This is talking about and talking to the bishop or the pastor of the church. The word bishop means overseer, one who looks over for the purpose of leading. Now, you'll notice from this verse, the pastor is both among, but yet over. Now, see, that can create problems. If the sheep, the church, if they do not understand. Because the pastor is the one called to be a leader. The pastor is the one who is over the flock. Now, that does not make the pastor a dictator. That does not make the pastor better than anybody. That does not make the pastor higher than thou, or whatever the case may be. But the Lord, in His wisdom, has placed the pastor over the congregation, over the church. Why? You go back to the book of Judges. When there were no judges, what does the book of Judges say? The people did that which was right in their own sight. And so even dating back to the Old Testament, the Lord knew that people would need somebody to lead and to guide and make decisions. And sometimes those decisions are not so popular. Well, that's why, you know, the pastor can stand and he can take the bullets so nobody else does. So instead of the church getting mad with one another, guess what? They can just get mad at one person. And that's me. But in some churches, they try to emphasize the among relationship, but then they want to refuse to follow the authority of the shepherd, or in this case, the under shepherd, who is the pastor. Others, they want to put the pastor on a pedestal, make him some type of super saint who never never mixes with the people, who never comes down and, shakes hands or visits or talks or, all he does, he gets up and preaches and then he prays and then he's out the back door and no one ever sees him until the next Sunday. No, that ought not to be either. The phrase goes, if you're with the sheep, you're going to smell like sheep. And that's what a pastor ought to be. We see then the effective pastor needs both. He must be among his people so that he can know them, know their needs, know their problems. But he also needs to be over his people so that I can lead them and help them solve their problems. There must be no conflict between pastoring and preaching because they are both ministries of a faithful shepherd. So the preacher needs to be a pastor so he can apply the word to the needs of the people. The pastor then needs to be a preacher so that he can have authority when he shares in their daily needs and their problems. The pastor is not some religious speaker who all I do week after week is pass on information about the Bible. But I am a shepherd who knows his people and seeks to help them through the word of God. Titus 1:5. The Bible says, "For this cause left I in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting." And so one of the reasons Paul had left Titus on the island of Crete was that he might organize the local assemblies, the local churches, and set in order those things that were lacking. That phrase, set in order, is a medical term. It was applied to the setting of a crooked limb. And so you think about it, sometimes a pastor comes into a church, and the church, it started off right, but then as the church gets older and years progress, somewhere along the line, the church gets a little bit crooked. It doesn't mean that they have went false doctrine or abandoned the Bible or abandoned the Word of God. But what happens is that the people that are in the church, they, and it's very important for us to do this, we have to have outsider eyes. You say, what do you mean by that? We have to look at this place as if we were a first-time visitor. And when we walk in here and ask ourselves, well, if I was a first-time visitor, would I go back to that church? And so the pastor's job is to do just that. The pastor's job is to get you from thinking of the, well, this is how we've always done it, and the old set in our ways way of doing things, and say, okay, these are the things that are lacking, these are the things that are wanting, and just like setting that bone, getting it back and getting it straight and getting it back on its path. Now, not everybody likes that. Not everybody likes to be told, well, sometimes you can't do it the old way. But eventually we have to move into a modern way of thinking, a modern way of doing things. And we have to set in order those things that are lacking. 1 Timothy 3:15. Again, it's not up there, but Paul says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." And look this up sometime, 1 Timothy 3:15, which is the church of the living God. See, it's not your church. It's not my church. It's His church. And He wants us to know how we're to behave in it. The Bible tells us in Colossians that everything you do, do heartily as unto the Lord. That means give your whole heart. That means give your all. That means give 110% to the work of the Lord. And it says there, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You see, this morning there are many different kinds of churches. But the church is to be the church of the living God. And because it is God's church, then God has every right to tell us how it ought to be ran, how it ought to be governed. Now you see, this morning the church has been purchased with the blood of God's Son. Acts 20 and verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." And because this morning the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased this place, it belongs to Him. Because He has purchased it with His blood, His shed blood on the cross of Calvary, then we must this morning be careful how we conduct ourselves. And so you say this morning, and fourthly and finally, what is to be the people's or the church's response? Simple. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. The Bible says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God," talking about the pastors, "whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Hebrews 13, 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves." You say, "But I don't agree with him." Bible doesn't say anything about that. As long as it's not going against doctrine, we are to be submissive. Why? "For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." And so we see that one day it's going to be the pastor, nobody else, that stands before God and gives an account as to what went on in the church. And this verse says to help him be able to do his job in such a way that when he reports to God, he does it with joy. That he says, "Man, that was the greatest church in the world to be the pastor of." Not with grief that says, that has a pastor saying, "Man, no stinking people." No, with joy. And then you notice the last part of the verse, "For that is unprofitable for you." Not talking about the pastor, but
for you.
And so this morning, the pastor's job is to pray, preach, and plan. Your response is to help the plan come to fruition. Help the plan come to pass. As a pastor called to deliver God's message, it is my job to pray fervently, to preach faithfully, and to plan for the future of our church. As a church member and a tender, it is your job to, number one, pray for your preacher. Pray for your pastor. Sundays and Wednesdays when you come in, be ready to hear what God will say to you through His Word. And ask the Lord, before you even come in, Lord, show me one new thing in Your Word today. And if we cover a subject that maybe it hits a little close to home, maybe it steps on toes, say, Lord, help me to make the change that I need to make to draw the closer to You. And then help the plan come to pass. Whatever you can do. And listen, I understand not everybody can do everything. Nor should they. People get burnt out that way. But there are things everybody can do. Everybody can have a part. Everybody can do something. You say, all I can do is pray. Guess what? We need people who can pray. The Lord knows we need people who can pray. And so we see this morning the pastor's job and the people's response. That's what the purpose of a Vision Sunday is. Reset us for the year to come. After the holidays, things have gotten busy. Things have gotten crazy. Some are tired. But now a new year is here. A new year to serve God. We looked at it at the end of 2023. The account from Luke spared another year. The fig tree. Where is the Lord going to find us at the end of 2024? Is He going to come and look at us and say, why did I give that church another year? They just did nothing this year. Or is He going to come and say, wow, that's a church that tried to do something for me this year. I'm going to give them another year. Another opportunity to serve me. I pray that would be us. I pray that when the Lord sees us, He wouldn't want us to, He wouldn't want to chop us down. But He'd want us to keep on keeping on for Him. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning.